But this morning, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and to that passage that we read together. I've entitled the message this morning, Risks, Reviews and Recommendations. Shortly after getting to Papua New Guinea, I was in a meeting, and one of the children, as was the habit there, was just wandering around the meeting, and this child picked up a rusty razor blade. Now, coming from the West, I was horrified. I found his mother and said, "Look, this child's got a razor blade." She just shrugged her shoulders and said, "So?" And it just reminded me of the fact that we have completely different responses to the issues of life. We here in the West live in a society that is driven by assessments, risk assessments, annual reviews, recommendations, etc., etc. And for many of us, these things drive us mad. Oh, do we have to go through that again? And yet, there is value in it. It's good to take stock and to ask, are we doing things as they should be done? Are our priorities as they should be? 10 years ago, this was so important, but is it important today? Is it addressing the needs of the world in which we live? The passage that I read to you this morning is taken from a series of 7 letters, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, are 7 letters that the Lord wrote to churches. He used the prophet or the apostle John, who was a prisoner for his faith, to write these letters. They were written to the church in Ephesus, in Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the one that we read this morning, the church in Laodicea. And if you look at verse 14, you will see that it's written to the angel of the church in Laodicea. And basically, this is a metaphor for the leaders of the church. In Hebrews, we are told here that angels are those who are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So the Lord is using that picture. He's not talking about the angels who surround the throne of God and do his bidding there, but he is talking about the leadership of the church, the leaders who have been raised up for the care of God's people and to see that God's people are taught the word of God, but also cared for in the realities of life. Now, whenever any risk assessment takes place, the person who is carrying out the assessment has to show who he is and what his or her qualifications are for doing this job. And that's what we see in the second part of verse 14, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Christ, if you like, is giving us a self-portrait, or he is laying out his CV. He is saying, it is for these reasons that I am qualified to make the comments that I am about to make. And he describes himself as the Amen, the one who is complete, the one who is in complete agreement with God. Back in chapter 1, we have the great description of the one who is to write these letters, or the one who is writing these letters. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, the one who is dictating the letters says this, or he's described in this way, "In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength." A sharp two-edged sword is the word of God It is the Bible. It is the truth. It is, in a way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this review of the church is begun, so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is my measuring stick, the Word of God, the Bible, myself, the words that I have spoken, the faithful and true witness, he describes himself as here in verse 14. The Lord Jesus is faithful. He's not fickle. He's not changing. He hasn't got one standard today and another standard tomorrow. We know, don't we, when risk assessments are carried out at work, if we get a certain line manager, oh, he'll be sympathetic towards this. But if we get her, look out. She is a stickler. And what the Lord is saying here is, I'm faithful. I don't blow hot today. I don't blow cold tomorrow. And I'm a true witness. The things that I said back at the beginning of creation, I am still saying them today. He describes himself in one of the other letters as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega being the last letter. And we have this faithful witness. He is the beginning of God's creation. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was there when the world began. He was part of the creation process. But he is also the beginning of the new creation. Sadly, the old creation, humanity without God, is on a path of self-destruction. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in to save, to stop the destruction, to turn people around. And who began that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when he describes himself as the beginning of God's creation, he's saying, I'm the one who came to save. I'm the one who came to rebuild what was being destroyed. So that is Christ laying out his credentials, saying who he is. But then let's look at the church. And the church describes itself, the church gives its assessment of itself in verse 17. And it says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Pretty modest, isn't it? You know, I'm rich, I've prospered, I don't need anything. I'm all right, Jack. I can cope on my own. Notice how the church is speaking. The church is speaking as one person, or this is God, as it were, quoting the church. And friends, we need to understand the church in this way. We are not a bunch of separated individuals. We are one body. You're not happy with something? Well, that is a way in which you then have to come and to say, well, look, shouldn't we as a church be doing this? Rather than saying, oh, well, I'm not happy with that. I'm going to separate myself. No, the church here is one body. But in a way, the church was reflecting the society in which it lived. Laodicea was a city that had suffered an earthquake. And yet, when the imperial powers said, look, you've gone through this terrible earthquake, we will send you money from the disaster relief fund. They said, we don't need your money. We can manage on our own. They were a city of commerce and finance, a banking center of the ancient world. They were a place of industry. They were famous for their black wool. And also, they were a place where medicines were produced. And they thought they had the lot. Money, clothing, and health. But they didn't see themselves as God sees them, because they've said that they have prospered, they're rich, they need nothing. But the Lord turns round in verse 17 saying, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Friends, how do you see yourself this morning? How do we see ourselves as a church? Those of you who are visiting, what is your assessment of yourself? I'm going to offer nothing by way of personal opinion, but there's an important lesson in the way God deals with this church. So often, we can say that we are far better off than we actually are. So often we feel that we're in a better position physically. Oh, I'm healthy. And then sadly the news comes, so-and-so is unwell, so-and-so has died. We think of ourselves as comfortably off. And then a bank collapses and our pension package means nothing. We think that we are right with God. I do this, I do that, I do the other. And yet we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be asked that one question. Did you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength? Only you can answer. But there's an incredibly important lesson here. This church, in a way, in the vernacular today, would say, I'm all right, Jack. But we then come to Christ's assessment of the church. I briefly alluded to it at the end of verse 17, but notice what is written in verses 15 and 16. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you look warm, and neither cold nor hot. And he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, isn't this a wonderful description of the 21st or 20th century man? Neither hot nor cold. Well, he's not a man of extremes. He's a middle-of-the-road man. You know, he's got time for everybody. And yet, what does God say about this type of person? He says, you're neither hot nor cold. And as a result of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. Not exactly subtle, is it? Not exactly polite. Very rarely would we, in polite conversation, say, oh, I spewed up. We don't say it, do we? We say, oh, I was rather unwell, and then I had to go to the bathroom. But what's God saying? You so repulse me that I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. And that's, in a way, how some people reacted to the minerals, which were such an important part of this town. The reference to being neither hot nor cold is a mineral supply that came in through the water supply. It had healing qualities, but for some people, it made them very unwell. And God is saying, look, you think you've got it all together, but in fact, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind. God has no more time for the mediocre, balanced Christian as he does for somebody who is not living in accordance with biblical principles. When he talks about hot or cold, one commentator I was reading was saying, it's like a meal. If you've got a hot meal that's grown cold, it's horrible, isn't it? Cold, sticky gravy. If you've got a cold meal that's been allowed to stand on the side, all those lovely fresh sandwiches that were put out an hour and a half ago, now they're curling up and they're dried out. Not exactly appetizing. And that is what God is saying about this church. Nothing to endear you. Nothing to show that you are useful. wretched. The result of your sin has made you wretched. And friends, let's be honest. The effect of sin in our culture is producing some very broken families and damaged lives. I have to admit that on the rare occasions when I go shopping with Linda, I look around the supermarket or look around in the street and I see the different people who are there and I think, oh, what a wretched approach to life. As you see the effect of sin, pitiable. Christ doesn't look on lives that are broken by sin and say, it's your own fault. If you'd done this, if you'd worked harder, if you'd been better at school. No, there is this spirit of pity. Christ looks at those who have been damaged by sin with great pity. Poor. They thought that they had everything sorted out financially, physically, in their health, in their clothing. But Christ is saying, you are actually reduced to beggary. What you have got is absolutely useless. They have nothing of any consequence in their lives. And yet, they were content. And sadly, so many people are like this, aren't they? Maybe you're like it. You're not right with God, but you're content with the situation that you find yourself in. And that's where the Lord uses this picture blind. Because, just as I spoke to the children this morning, without these on, my reading is absolutely useless. I cannot tell you what is written in these books in front of me. I cannot give you an accurate assessment. And friends, that is the reality of life. I said to the children, without me, you can do nothing. Friends, if you are trying to live without God, you are blind. And you cannot assess life. In fact, it's dangerous. I've got to the point now where I use glasses when I'm driving as well. Why? Because if I didn't, I would be a danger to myself and I would be a danger to others. And this is the point that Christ is driving home here, naked. Well, sadly, we live in a world where nakedness is treated quite differently from what it was maybe 40 or 50 years ago. There was embarrassment about being found naked. And yet today it is flaunted. But if we're going to understand how the Lord is describing their nakedness, we need to go back to the beginning of creation. When Adam and Eve fell, before they had fallen, we're told that they were naked and they were not ashamed. But as soon as they disobeyed God, their eyes were opened and they saw their nakedness and they were ashamed of their nakedness. That is the point that God is saying here. You've got your fine clothes, but in actual fact, you have got nothing. What a terrible description. But this is the reality of reviews, isn't it? If we are going to help a failing school, if we are going to help a failing company, we have got to tell it like it is. But a good assessor, a good reviewer, doesn't take somebody and say, look at the mess that you've made, sort it out. No, they say, look, things are not as they should be. And I want to say to every person here this morning that the description that we've been given of the church, in a way, can be applied to the whole of humanity. Every person in the congregation, the preacher in the pulpit this morning. Without God, we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. But God doesn't leave us there. He comes with the recommendations. He says, you make me ill, the state that you're in. But, verse 18, I counsel you, you need to put these things right. And here, as it were, the Lord is picking out the points that he criticized them for. And he's saying, get these points right in your life. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. They prided themselves on their industry and their commerce and their finance. But God says, no, money will not put you right. Those of us who are older will remember the song in the 60s, won't we? Money can't buy you love. And that isn't what God is saying here. God is taking them back to the Old Testament, to one of the old prophets who says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy meat, and so come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is God saying? If you feel that you have tried everything, and with all of your resources, you still feel empty, there's an invitation to come. Don't come with your money. Don't come with your wealth. But come showing that you need the wealth that God is willing to give. The Apostle Peter spoke about silver and gold as well. And he says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Friends, money will not buy you freedom. Money will not buy you peace with God. Money will not give you security here on earth or in heaven. But the blood of Jesus will. And that, in effect, is the gold that is being offered. But, verse 18 goes on, I counsel you to buy. To buy what? White garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. The textile industry was their boast, but it didn't cover up their sin. When Adam was conscious of his sin, he sewed together leaves. But they didn't cover his sin. God provided a covering. And friends, God has provided a covering for our sin. Anybody here this morning who is not ashamed of something that they've done in life? Well, you're unique. And you don't understand life. But all of us have got shame. Friends, I wouldn't want you to know the details of my life, but I thank God that the details of my life have been dealt with by the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He picks us up and he wraps us round in the robe of righteousness, which comes because he has died in our place. Buy salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. They prided themselves on their eye ointment. But it didn't give them a true perspective on life. Friends, if we're Christians, we have an assessment of life which says that we are awful, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, he deals with the whole of our lives. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, who according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, to be zealous and repent. God wants each of us to understand our predicament, not to crush us, but so that we might deal with it properly. But finally, I want us to see Christ's proposal, because he doesn't simply write his review. He doesn't write his recommendations. He wants to get involved. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Holman Hunt, in his famous picture called The Light of the World, has this weak character standing outside a door without a door handle on the outside, knocking to come in. And if that door remains closed to him, he has no authority to come in. But friends, if we're going to understand this morning, I want us to understand that this is not a visitor coming to visit a home where he's not welcome. It's not a beggar seeking help. It is the landlord. It is the master of the house who has been away on a journey. Your life this morning, friends, belongs to God. And God says to you, God says to me, I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. I'm asking that I might gain entry. Friends, this is not only written to the unbeliever. This is written to the believer. This is written to the church. God is saying, your life belongs to me. I have every right to be here. And if you are prepared to open the door and to welcome me home after my journeyings, then I will come in and I will eat with you. I won't condemn you. I won't eject you. I won't evict you. I will come in and I will sit with you and I will eat with you and we will have fellowship. I will get involved. Do you know, friends, one of the most glorious facts of the Christian life is that we do not have to do it on our own. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. Christ has paid the price of our failures, and he draws us to himself. The Lord, here in verse 20, makes this proposal. But notice what he says in verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Friends, none of us has loved God as we ought to. None of us has trusted him as we ought to. But he stands at the door this morning of your heart, of our church. And he says, I want to come back. I want to be there. I want to take up my place of rule again. If you open the door, I will come in. And we will go on together. If you refuse me entry, I will claim what is mine at the right time, but be warned. So friends, what are you going to do this morning? God has spoken this message to the church for 2,000 years. You have to respond as an individual. We as a church have to respond. You will respond. Even a negative response this morning or an indifferent response is a response. But we close with the words of verse 22. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God has spoken. Will you listen? Will you receive his invitation? Will you again give him the place that is rightly his in your life? And will you enjoy the fellowship and the forgiveness that he is willing to give to all who open the door and welcome him home? May God grant each of us the wisdom to do that. So let's sing our final.